Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy to welcome you all here. Looks like a lot of our friends are away today. Every one of you is welcome, of course. We're glad that you've come to worship with us. Again, our dear brother Carol Howard went home to be with the Lord. It was Wednesday morning, I believe, right? Have I lost track? His brother Andy called me at about 7 p.m. Tuesday, and either I misunderstood him or he overspoke. He said Carol had died, but basically I think at that point the doctors had simply told the family the body's breathing, but there's nobody left here, and the body itself quit breathing officially Wednesday morning. You know, for me, Carol was this church in a lot of ways. He was one of the first people I met. He helped us move in 1987 when we came to Lincoln. So my entire experience of this church has included Carol. And it's even longer than that for some of you here. And Carol served faithfully, always had a word of welcome and a word of encouragement for everybody who knew. Showed up to help with an awful lot of things and handled our deacon's fund with grace and thoughtfulness and care and mercy. So we want to rejoice in his life. I think Janet put it on the website. Carol is much happier with this than we are. But we want to rejoice with him. He's in the presence of the Lord. We still know the fellowship, the communion of saints. Now Carol probably prays for us with a lot more understanding and depth and passion and compassion than he knew how to do here. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for worship, and then we'll have the call to worship in a moment. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Let us pray. Our God, we are glad to come into your house. We are glad to come into your presence. We realize we can come into your presence because of the great priestly work of the Lord Jesus, the one who has shed his blood to deliver us from sin, to bring us into holiness, to lead us into your presence, and lead us in worship this morning. It is so good that we can come in as your friends, even as your family, instead of as your enemy. And you look upon us with pleasure instead of with wrath. And so it is good, O God, to come and to praise you. We ask that you will be present with us. We ask that the Holy Spirit would inhabit the heart and mind of every person here. We ask that every person here would be blessed and would bless you. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us give ear to the word of the Lord. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them. Their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And thus far the reading of God's word. As our confession of faith this morning, let us turn to the Nicene Creed, page 846, in the back of your hymnal, page 846. What do we believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's go to God together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have spoken to you in praise. We have spoken to you in song. We have spoken of your work. Now we would come to you and speak to you in intercessory ways, speaking of our needs and speaking of one another's needs. We give you thanks, Father, for the opportunity to pray with and for one another. We're glad for the ministry that it is to one another. We're glad that you yourself have urged us to pray. You've told us to bring our petitions to you. We are eager to do that now. Father, we do ask that your great work of all of your people across the earth would go and grow and ever increase. We are glad, Father, for new churches. We are glad for new converts. We are glad for new places where the name of the Lord Jesus is known. We know that nothing stops the Lord Jesus when he seeks his lambs. We are glad for that. Father, we could speak of many, many, many things. We have spoken to you of the things that have come to my mind the most. We entrust our cares to you, knowing that you care for us. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to this morning's lesson. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll read verses 11 through 28. Okay. A lot of short verses. Most of them short, blunt exhortations. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll start with verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, if you've been around for a while, and if you've got a good memory, you might think, hasn't Mark spoken from this passage before? And is there any possibility that what he has said from this passage is pretty much what he once did before? I will confess, probably about 8-9 years ago, I spoke from this passage, and I might have had a very, very similar message. This is actually a different speech, but it's probably going to be the same message. Now, if you've got a great memory and you remember the time that I delivered a very similar message, try not to spoil it for the rest. Bear patiently with me. But I would like to address a few things about the congregation, and I would like to use this text to exhort you. And the part that I'm looking at most intently here is verse 12 and the first part of 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. I think I skipped something. No. Over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And if you don't mind, I'll proceed through this verse a little bit the way I want to. Now, first of all, you've got the word over. Believe it or not, you have some officers over you. Now, you have to know that. Just about everybody here has been in this church for a while. You have some officers over you. That is something that we do in a Presbyterian church. But I think almost any church that is organized in any way has some kind of leaders. They might call them elders, they might call them deacons, they might call them almost anything. Maybe you have had the opportunity to visit a really informal house church or something at one time where there were no officers at all present. And you might have said, well, I'm glad I visited. I'm actually looking for something more structured. And here we do have some sort of structure. You really do have some leaders who are over you. And the New King James puts in the word over, very short English word for a long, long, ugly Greek word, proistemi. You break that down a little bit, it kind of means to take the lead, to stand at the head, to stand first, to put oneself at the head or go first. And there's a whole lot of uses of the word outside of the New Testament, outside of the Bible, where all kinds of people do that very thing. Metaphorically, it meant to preside, or it meant to protect and care for. And almost all the ways that we have it in the Bible, it kind of combines those. And the word gets applied to officials, it gets applied to superintendents, it gets applied to village chieftains, it gets applied to landlords, it gets applied to estate managers, it gets applied to people who are active in childcare. Okay? Having authority over and also caring for. And that's what the word is all about when it says you have people over you. If you were to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8, you would see there a list of four words that are sort of gifts within the church. And those four words are exhort, give, lead, show mercy. And writers have found that being a good combination of the kind of character, the kind of behavior, the kind of status that being over something, over with care, that this word stands for. A nice combination of authority and kindness. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see the word used when it says a father should rule his own household well. Combination of authority and genuine care. And the verse says, you have people over you. Now, I want to insert something here that I really want to talk about at the moment. And Paul is probably not thinking of the men that I'm thinking about right now, but I'm thinking about them. And so I'm going to bring them up. In this congregation, we have trustees. And trustees is not exactly a biblical office. At least you will have trouble finding the word trustee in your Bible, unless you go back to the old King James Version, where there's a trustee who is over somebody who is growing up. We may not use an exactly biblical word for it. The word steward, the word household manager may show up quite a few times in the Bible. And even if we use the word trustee, I want you to remember, we have certainly entrusted some things to their care. For instance, I'm surrounded by four walls, a roof, and a ceiling, this building. We have entrusted this building to the care of the trustees, not just this building, but the house across the street. These are the physical properties that this church owns. And it's not just physical properties, but it's watching over the finances, watching over the paperwork, watching over official records, watching over contracts, watching over issues or things with various government offices. We have trustees, and we have given them authority to exercise that care. We've told them to make decisions. We've told them to make plans. We've asked them to do those things, to put their effort in, their time, their ability, all that sort of thing. And we have in our verse here, we recognize those who labor among you, recognize and esteem them very highly in love for their work. Your trustees here deserve all the respect in the world right now. Some things have not been easy this spring. Work days have been rained out. Grass has gotten really tall. These are things that fall to the trustees. Somebody says, what are you guys going to do about that? Or whatever. And it's not just the work around here, but this year the finances in the church have not been that good. And who do we ask to think about the budget? Who do we ask to manage the funds? Who do we ask to deal with some things like that? We ask the trustees. The finances of the church this spring have not been that good. Praise God, they've gotten better. And in an interesting way, the leadership class that Roy leads has had a certain kind of blessing come out of it. And that is, we've seen more people take more initiative here. Something that I really praise God for. Sometimes when people take initiative, they would like to spend some money because they have a good idea. And the trustees sometimes have had to say no. Okay. We have other things that are higher priority. Announcing decisions, telling people your wisdom and all, that takes tact, takes patience, takes strength. Being a trustee is a real job here. And your trustees deserve all the respect and all the esteem that you can possibly give them at this time. I trust that you are upholding our trustees in your prayers, holding up in your esteem and in your love. They are people who are called to genuine authority and genuine care, whether they have the awesome title of elder or deacon or pastor or anything like that. There are people who are over you in the Lord for your care. Now back up in the verse a little bit. Before he says, the ones who are over you, he speaks of those who labor. They're the same people, by the way. There's only one Greek definite article used for all three of these words that I'm going to talk about. Same people, different word to describe them. But at the earlier part of the sentence, he speaks of those who labor. As I think it may be possible that if you were to just reading the English, you might go right past the word labor and say, okay, they do something. Ladies, let me ask you this. Do you really have to go through childbirth to really appreciate the word labor? All right. The word for labor here, it's not exactly childbirth, but it really does mean hard work, okay? There's a simple word in Greek for work, and that would be something that you might be able to do in a moment, and it's done. This is not that word, okay? If you want your Greek, it's kapiao, and it means to work really hard. It means to work really hard. You could translate it with words like toil, strive, or struggle, and it includes getting tired while you do things. Growing weary in the labor. Kind of refers to work that is done with real devotion, work that you will see through to the end no matter what, no matter what the cost. You know the expression labor of love, all right? And you have that expression at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, come to think of it, in chapter 1. Really work. Okay. Break a sweat. Labor with cost. Labor with demand. Paul used the word both for his tent making, physical work, and he used it also for his apostle work. He used it for the laboring in preaching and teaching. Interestingly, I once knew a Wesleyan pastor who was also a master stonemason. And he was leading his congregation through a building program at the time that I met him. And they were building a building, and he was the one who was putting on stone, decorative stone facing on the front of the building. And I said, you have to get questions a lot from people. Which is harder, working with the stones as a mason or preaching? And he said, well, there's some physical work involved in these stones, of course, he said, but there's a lot of freedom in working with stones. While you're doing it, you can think about anything you want. You can pray. Pray for your family, pray for your congregation, pray for anything you want. Meditate on possible future sermons. He said, it's physical work, yeah, but I find it really, really freeing. And then he said, you know, there are statistics out there that when a pastor is preaching, he's actually using 2.5 times as much energy as most people do in the course of their work. Now, a pastor doesn't preach for 40 hours a week, not in the pulpit at any rate, but there's actual labor involved. There's actual labor involved. And I'm glad for all the respect you have for Roy's work here as a preacher and teacher. I think that is probably one of the great strengths of this particular church. It is certainly something to expect the blessing of God for, and it's something that I hope would never ever change. But pastoral work is not only preaching and teaching, it's the ongoing care for souls in the personal kind of way as well. And that pastoral work is shared with the pastor's fellow elders, the men that we call the session. And that caring work is not easy. At least one of your elders once told me that it scares him. It scares him to read the form of government when it talks about elders. Let me read the stuff that scares him. Christ, who has instituted government in his church, has furnished some men besides the ministers of the word with gifts for government and with commission to execute the same when called thereto. Such officers, chosen by the people from among their number, are to join with the ministers in the government of the church and are properly called ruling elders. Those who fill this office should be sound in the faith and of exemplary Christian life, men of wisdom and discretion, worthy of the esteem of the congregation as spiritual fathers. Do you know why they're scared? Who is sufficient for these things? Who would speak of themselves this way? There's more. Ruling elders, individually and jointly with the pastor in the session, are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. As I said, at least one elder told me it scares him to read these things. It ought to. When he told me that, I said, at least you're paying attention. Okay. Who would want to say these things of themselves? But you as a church have asked men of this church to serve in this way. And I will not tell you that your session does a fabulous, outstanding job of this kind of pastoral oversight. Probably no session does. But you have men who have responded to the call, and they've responded to it in all of their weakness, and they want to assume that task of working hard, of laboring with difficulty. I'm telling you to pray for them. I'm telling you to pray for your leaders. Paul says, remember your leaders, recognize them, esteem them in every way you know how. It is not easy being an elder or being a pastor, and sometimes life itself can really interrupt somebody in their work. I mean, look at Roy. Every few months, some sort of debilitating illness comes his way. And the same thing can happen to almost anyone. I've said a few things about elders, but I want to say something about deacons here. I don't know how hard our new deacon has worked yet. I don't. You, what, elected him in January. He was ordained in February, I suppose. But I sure hope you're praying for your deacon. He has to work now without Carol Howard around. It's great to have somebody older. It's great to have somebody who's always been there. It is great to have somebody who has practiced the art of being a deacon. We don't have Carol now. It is fabulous that two members of the session really, really care for the work of the diaconate. Think about it almost constantly. They will be working with your deacon, but your deacon is still your deacon. And without Carol, it is very possible that he might have to contemplate in whole new ways what it's going to mean for him to serve as the deacon here. Recognize your leaders. Recognize those who are over you. Recognize those who labor hard in your midst. And, you know, I'm speaking of your various officers and stuff, you know. It may be, I've tried to talk about how they might feel overwhelmed with their work. Okay? I might be speaking out of my own sense of being overwhelmed. Okay? My June has been scheduled for me in ways that I would not have. Some of those are thanks to Sherry. Some of those are thanks to visiting families, and some of those are thanks to doctors. I'm surrounded by a bunch of doctors right now. And just as much as I urge you to pray for every other officer in this church, I appreciate your prayers for me as well. They are over you. They work hard amongst you. And there's one more word in a sentence that I want to bring up. They admonish you, okay? They admonish you. Your leader's role is not just work, it's not just ruling, but it is genuine concern for your soul. Now, admonish, to me, is a very pretty word, okay? I never ran into it until I was a freshman in high school. A friend of mine wrote an article for the school newspaper. I said, there's Ed, he knows the big words. All right. Admonish, I think, may be too pretty a word for here. How about warn? And you will find that word in a lot of English translations. It's a word that speaks about ethical behavior and its consequences. What you do, what will result from what you do. Try this for a Bible verse. The wages of sin is death. I don't think you could find a better illustration of what this word means, or you have admonish or warn. I don't think you could find a better illustration of what it means than that. It speaks of behavior and the results of behavior. Your leaders don't serve God unless they keep this kind of knowledge central in this church. You might delight in some kinds of care. You might delight in some touchy-feely sides of care, warmth and all that. But if the care of your leaders doesn't have this truth at its core, it's not Christian care. And it's probably nobody here this morning, but there have been people, maybe in this church, certainly elsewhere, who have taken issue with the best of Christian care. They have refused the warnings that come from the leadership of the church, and they have suffered for it. The word here says, recognize your leaders. Recognize the ones who warn you, and realize that they are truly bringing the word of God to you. Now, I didn't finish the verse, did I? I hope you recognize those words. The wages of sin is death. I didn't finish the verse, did I? How does that verse finish? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's not only the negative side of the warning, there is the gospel in it as well. And this also must be kept central in the church. Christ died for sin according to the scriptures. He was raised again that we might walk in newness of life. We really have a Savior. We really have a Savior who provides. And he provides for the leaders that you are praying for. The one who has called your leaders into their roles has already served in those roles themselves. Jesus has been the steward or the trustee over the household of God. Jesus has been the great, good pastor of the sheep. Jesus has been the sacrificing diaconal minister of all of us. Jesus calls people into offices, and these are offices he has already fulfilled and served in. He knows how to lead your leaders in their offices. He knows how to provide for them. By his death and resurrection, he really has brought newness of life into the church, and he has brought it into your leadership. So, pray for your leaders as hard and as deeply as you know how, and keep at it. Keep at it, knowing the one who has provided for them. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that you did not spare him, but freely gave him up for us all. And he was delighted to do your will, and he served and performed, finished the work that you called him to do. And he has fulfilled so many roles, and he has called people to follow him in those same kind of roles. Father, thank you. Thank you for the leaders, the laborers that you have placed over this church. And Father, we ask that you would be providing for them wisdom, knowledge, patience, endurance. Father, we ask that you would provide them with strength. We ask that you would provide them with health. We ask that you would use their example to lead others into similar roles. And Father, we ask that you would do this to strengthen the church overall. We ask that leaders would be blessed in their work, in fact, doing things with joy and readiness. And we ask that the rest of the folks in the church would be upholding them all the way through the battle. We ask that people would not be fainting, growing weary. Father, we ask that you would provide. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.